But I want to begin today by talking about the season, the Easter season that's coming up here. You know, we just got through, it's like this every year, of course, you get through the Christmas season, you know, and all that entails. It starts anymore before Thanksgiving in preparation for Christmas. But it seems like, you know, for quite a few weeks, services, you know, at church center around the Christmas season, and then of course where our work is, you know, it centers around the Christmas season and things that have to do and that we have to do with that in preparation to celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it gets to be pretty hectic. So God has blessed us with this little bit of a break, you know, and we're able to stop and catch our breath a little bit through January and into February, but I just want to remind us all that in just three, you know, short weeks, the Easter season begins, and it's, you know, known as the Lenten season, and in just 3 weeks that the Lenten season is going to begin, and then it's going to last for about 7 weeks, climaxing on Easter Sunday, which is, this year is April 16th. Now, when you look at that, we realize that that's a 10-week period. Now, during that 10-week period, I'm going to be asking you to ponder really one question. And I'm going to be asking this quite a bit, really, and it simply is this. What would I like God to do in my life through this Easter season? Or what would I like God to do in my life over this Pentecostal period of time? Because, you know, during the Easter season, the Holy Spirit, I think, is just active and interactive and proactive. And indeed, it is a Pentecostal period of time. And, you know, myself, I ask God that all the time. And I've been asking Him this question for a really long time. And in my daily prayer time, every morning when I get to my office, my ritual is to get up my Bible and I read a section of the Bible, and then I get out Oswald Chambers, and I read the daily devotional to Oswald Chambers, and then I commit my time to prayer then, and before anybody else gets here. And then I ask this, what would I like God to do in the life of Potsdam Church of the Nazarene? And I have to begin that every single day. I have to ask God, you know, what do you want to do in my life? And I have to ask God, what, God, would you like to do in the life of Potsdam Church of the Nazarene? And, you know, many things for us come to mind when we ask that question. We, you know, for me, I sometimes I come in here and I kneel down in front of the altars and I ask that question, and I begin to say things like, oh Lord, wouldn't it be great if an awakening of great passion or great mission or this great sense of unity would just become apparent within the walls of this wonderful church. I mean, that to me, that's something that I pray for all the time. And just rip through us, God, with revival. And I hope for that, and I think all of us do, and we don't want a little revival, I think we want a mighty revival to take place. And when I talk about revival, and I think about revival, I'm thinking revival in the hearts and the minds of each one of us who make up this church and empower us, the Potsdam Church of the Nazarene, to new heights in obedience to the Lord. Amen. And I dream about that, Al, all the time. And I think about it, and it starts with me. Lord, empower me to new heights of obedience to you. And I think, you know, we all understand that this would really be great. And we pray, I think, that all of these things would happen to us here, right? But in my prayers, God has spoken to me, you know. It's not really cool to ask all these things, but listen to what He's impressed upon me, and particularly of late. He said, but before many of these things can take place, a desire for spiritual growth must be in the hearts and the minds of the people that make up your church. Once again, it starts right here in me. That a desire for spiritual growth must be in the hearts and minds of the people. So I guess a simple way to say it is we got to want it. I mean, when we're praying these things, we got to just do more than just think about it or say them or write them down in our Bible, because it makes a good heading, you know, for, you know, our Sunday morning bulletin or something like that. But we really got to want it. So I've been praying about that. And I've been researching what spiritual growth really means. And I've been asking questions from my peers and even some here and those around, and even the guys that I play sports with. I've been asking questions about spiritual growth. And even for those who are kind of far off from the Lord, I'm beginning to see that I think that we do want it. Not just God's people, or not just the God's people within the Potsdam Church of the Nazarene or over at one of the other local churches or in our community, but I think that we want it as a people. As a people, as a culture. And I've been intrigued, and I've also been encouraged about what is said when people are asked what they really need. And I've come to find out that one of their deepest, most heartfelt needs is for spiritual growth. And the reason behind this need is, and I really believe this, is that we as human beings are spiritually hungry, created beings. God has created us with this vacuum that longs for His presence. We're created, right, with heart, and we're created soul, and we're created with a mind, and we're created, right, with this body. And I find it very interesting that Jesus, my Lord and my Savior, used this four-part understanding of who we are. I mean, really the essence of who we are when he asked which commandment is the most important. You remember, he was there in the temple and he was asking, you know, Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He said, the second is just as important, love the neighbors yourself. But he used this four-part understanding of who we are. Created beings. And I began to think about that, you know, more and more of lately. I began to think about who I am and who we are. I understand that we have a pretty good handle on the heart, right? When we start talking about the heart, I think we really have a good understanding of that. We see, you know, even with all the science that is here today, we see the heart as the seat of our emotions and our feelings. And I know we certainly understand the mind as a place of thought, and we have no problem identifying our strength as our physical well-being, but it is the soul. It's the soul that is a completely different matter. It's the soul that we struggle with understanding. It's the soul that it is difficult to get a handle on, because the truth about souls is, well, excuse me, souls are deep. One of my favorite authors is a guy named Dallas Willard, and he wrote this book called The Renovation of the Heart, and he explains the depth of souls in two senses. He says, first, because they are below our level of conscious awareness. He says the soul doesn't register formal dissent when you mistreat your body. He says it won't announce itself wounded when harsh words are spoken to you. He says it stays well below the consciousness of our lives. The soul is deep, and it evades observation. And second, he says, because they are foundational to to who we are. It's difficult to get a handle on the soul because our soul is foundational to who we are. You see, in the end, everything about you, everything about your life, you see, it's tied to the health of your soul. Willard explains it like this. He says, fundamental aspects of life, such as art and sleep and sex and ritual and family and parenting and community, health and meaningful work, are all in fact soul functions, and they fail and fall apart to the degree that then the soul diminishes. Your soul's health is the driving force behind everything that matters to you. And now Jesus asked a very telling question to us. And Aaron read it a few moments ago when he said, what good is it for a man or a woman to gain the whole world yet forfeit its soul? But what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And I'm just going to tell you off the hop. What we're talking about is living a healthy, holy life. Talking about living a holy life that grows your soul in parallel communion with the God of the universe. See, I'm talking about not being satisfied to live life here in the temptation and the grit and the grinding of sin, but to live life lifted up above those things by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, growing your soul. You see, you can have everything. I mean everything. And none of it will be satisfying to you if you have an unhealthy soul. Now, you want a little proof this morning about, you know, if it goes well with your soul, or how it goes with your soul, so goes your life. So I want to give you a couple little contrasts here, like, what are the signs of soul neglect? Well, when your soul relationship to God is distant and it's cold. Maybe when you're self-absorbed, you know, when it's all about me or it's all about you. You just have apathy in your life, or you're full of anger, or you have chronic fatigue or lack of confidence, or you isolate yourself, or you're just steeped in sin, or you have no compassion or no, you know, desire for God, selfishness. You could have the whole world, and if these things describe your life today, then what is the use of it all? It's an important question each one of us need to ask ourselves this morning. I'm telling you, I got up this morning or earlier this week, and I said, what do I want to do? Do I want to preach a sermon this week where, you know, we just have a lot of really good feeling things going on and we leave here and we haven't changed very much? Or do I want to kind of like open up to who we are and try to find some ways that we can change the way we're operating in the world, how we feel about God, how we feel? I guess I'm saying, well, I want to really tell the truth today. Or do I want to make everybody just smile today? I want to tell you the truth today. And I hope in telling you the truth today, and helping you work through some things today, you can leave here with a smile. Because I'm trying to accomplish both things today. Now, second thing. Think about what emerges in your body when your soul is healthy through being deeply, and I mean deeply, connected with God. Wow, look at this. There's compassion. Now look around the room. Here, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There's trust. There's discernment, excuse me. There's energy, there's freedom, there's creativity, there's vision, there's balance, there's focus. So let's have a vote today. Hold up your hand if you'd like to live in the world of soul neglect. Hold up your hand today. That's where you want to live. Look around. Just look around. Turn your head. Stand up. Whatever you need to do, look around. There's not one hand held that says, I want to live in the soul neglect world. And as I think about it, nobody in their right mind would want to live with a neglected soul. So the truth is, and here's where it kind of gets real, is you vote for one or the other of these two lists every minute of every day, every week, every month, every year. You do. I haven't really thought about it till now, but you do. You vote for one or the other every single day. So, I want you to turn with me to the passage of Scripture that I pointed out to you earlier, because it's going to teach us how to have spiritual soul growth, okay? So remember, as I read these things to you, and then we pick it apart for a few moments, this is all coming out of the Bible. You know, I'm really not going to add a whole lot more than Scripture to the things that we're going to talk about from here on out, okay? So here it is, Hebrews 5:11 through 6:3. And the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, well, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. The writer says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings of Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So out of this reading today, I want to provide for you three steps. And they're going to be on the screen. Three steps to soul growth. The first thing is right there in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And it's learn it. Just learn it. The writer says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you're slow to learn. So we got to learn, loved ones, the secret of soul growth. And the secret is that it all comes from God. You know, just look at a man. And I'm going to point him out to you today, who is a follower of Jesus. Now we think about this man, and you know, he's on his way to heaven, and his heart is right, but he's not yet received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to listen to Peter, because he was there. Peter says, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Now listen to the way Paul describes himself in Romans 7. He's following Jesus, and his heart is right. But he says this, I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Man, loved ones, I'm telling you something. If you desire to do what is right, if you desire to have soul growth, I want you to stop right now and thank God for the work that He's already done in your heart. Good things are taking place there. Make no mistake. Because you're like Peter and you're like Paul. But here's the deal. God wasn't done with Peter yet. God wasn't done with Paul yet. He had another blessing for those two guys. And a blessing that would not only give them the will to do right, but a blessing that would give them the power to do right. Now, Paul tells us all about this work in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, and we need to learn it. He says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You don't notice he didn't write, it is you who works in you, and to will and to act according to your good purpose. But we got to learn the fact that it is God who works in you to will and to act. It is God who works in you. You see what I'm saying? It is God that works in you to will and to act according to whose good purpose? His. Peter and Paul, and maybe you too, have or have the will to obey God, but we're lacking the power to act in obedience to God's call. So the promise of Jesus to his followers is this. You ever heard this? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You ever heard that? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's Acts 1:8. It is that statement that empowered Ed and Sarah to go all the way to India in the name of the Lord. You will receive power. It wasn't on their power. You know what? Ed and Sarah had nothing to do with it other than say, yes, Lord, yes. But it is God's will and God's power that enabled them to go there and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And God works in us not just to will, but then also to act according to his good purpose. We've got to learn it. We got to learn it, loved ones, that the power to will comes from God and the power to act comes from God. And, you know, I was thinking the other day, I've been actually about doing this preaching in some form or another for 17 years now. 17. So I'm not a rookie at it anymore. I preached my first sermon in August of 2001, that's 16 years, sorry, I had this thumb hidden. But I have seen over those years, my home church, nursing homes in the shadow of Cheyenne Mountain, out in the plains of Colorado, the cornfields of Nebraska, the industry of Michigan, and the beautiful rivers and lakes and snow here in the North Country, that many, many, many Christians never get it, never understand, never learn the fact that God gives the power to will and to want to obey him, to want victory over sin, and to desire holiness. And I'm telling you, many Christians are wrong in believing one of two things. First thing is that they will never receive the power to obey. And the second thing is that they need to try harder to obey. So the first and most valuable thing that we must learn is that all soul growth comes from God. And it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. I mean, read through the book of Leviticus and see all the regulations and laws that God wanted them to keep. And you know, if they kept that law, they'd be holy. And they had this other belief that if the whole nation of Israel kept all the laws for one day, that the Messiah would come and take them and set up his new kingdom. And they tried and they failed, and it became a problem for them. You see, because they heard God say, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. And here's what happened. They said, okay, man, I'll consecrate. I'll give myself to you, Lord. I'm consecrating myself. And I'm going to keep all these things. And you know, I'm going to be good. And I'll follow you. And I'll be holy. Right? They were saying all these things. And they were trying all these things. But in the very end, it didn't work for them. Because they missed this very important line that kept popping up over and over and over again. Because in the very next line of Leviticus, it appeared, and it appears seven times in the next couple of pages of law alone, but they didn't learn it. Because it says, consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. They didn't want to read to the end. They wanted to do those things. But they wanted to do them in their time and in their strength. The way they envisioned it to happen. And the prophets, for years, they drilled it into the people, but they still didn't learn it. In Ezekiel 36, we read, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all of your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you, and move you to follow my decrees. Now, here's the thing is, there are five things we are to learn in those three verses. And here's what it is. Let's put it up there. Look at what is highlighted or underlined there. The thing we are to learn is here five times in those verses. This is God speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. You see, the thing that we have to learn is that holiness is something that is commanded, and it is something that is promised, and it is something that God does in us. We don't do that in ourselves. It comes from God. You know, a couple of times a month I'll give a blessing and a benediction out of First Thessalonians chapter 5 that says this: may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who calls you is faithful. And now bold this in your mind. He will do it. And we got to learn these things, loved ones. So if you want to obey, and if you want to be pure, and if you want to have victory, well, thank God, because he has given you the will to obey. But don't stop looking to God, because he will empower you then to act according to what he wants you to do, according to his good purposes. You know, my pastor, Wayne Brown, used to always say, it's all about him, and it's not about you. I want to echo that again today. It's all about him, and it's not about me.
Amen.
And it's not about you. So we need to learn it. We need to learn it. We need to learn it, that all soul growth comes from God. It's okay. Pastor, I've learned it. I've asked for it. And I've been made holy. Now what do I do? Well, the second part of this is, now we have to live it. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14 says, anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, just look around the room, Paul describes what the Spirit-empowered life is like as he lists the fruit of the Spirit. And I've always thought how great it is that those mean a lot to us, that we hang them on flags and they're on our walls year round. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live in the Spirit and bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So since we live by the Holy Spirit, I'm saying let's walk with the Spirit. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. And so then that brings a little question that says how to cultivate soul growth. Well, we live in a life, right? It is a complicated life. It is. I mean, just think about yourself and your life and how busy you are and all the complicated things that you deal with each and every day. Well, you know what? How about let's simplify things? How about we simplify our relationship with God? How about we keep it simple? How about we do our best to understand that all these soul growth patterns that I'm talking about today are works of God? How about we understand that we need to keep our lives schedule simple to make room for all of these cultivators? So you know what that means? That means saying no to many things that would distract us from our soul growth activities. Maybe at times we need to say no to the TV. You know, the inventor of the television's name was, I'm always going to get this last name wrong, but Vladimir Zaworkin. I'm just going to call him VZ, okay? We're just going to call him VZ. It's just easier for me. My Michigan accent won't let my tongue curl that way. But anyway, this is what VZ said. He said that I would never let my children even come close to this thing that I invented. That's VZ saying that now. How about maybe, you know, there's times where we got to say no to some social activities or some sports activities or some recreational activities or hobbies that so fill our schedule that there's no time to grow our soul. Dwight L. Moody said this: if you have so much business that there is not time enough for prayer, then you have more business than God intends for you to have. Man, I battle this every single day. I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm just pointing it right here, loved ones. Second thing, way to cultivate soul growth activities is to be in the Word. And you know what? You're not going to keep in step with the Spirit unless you keep in step with the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. And we got to be connected to the Word of God. Over in John chapter 15, Jesus said this. He said, I am the vine. Now, this is Jesus. He said, I am the vine. He looked out at us. I think he looked down through the ages and he's seen us gathered right here today and he's speaking to us and he says, but you are the branches. He says, if you remain in me and I in him, then that person will bear much fruit. But then he says, but apart from me, he or she can do nothing. So underline that and put it in capital letters and bold that nothing in your head. Because I want to ask, we're all busy. But what part of nothing don't we understand? Because as a people, we don't understand it. The third thing for soul growth activities, to cultivate soul growth, is solitude in prayer. We read about our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 1 that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house and went off to a solitary, to an alone place where he prayed. So I just want to give a little list of ways to constantly use prayer. And the first one is make a list. I have a friend, Ken Highfield, that has this book that he keeps prayers in. And every day he prays over these. And I guarantee you that he prays for the Potsdam Church of the Nazarene every day. And he prayed for you. And he prayed for me today. And he said, you know, God has me praying for so many people that if I don't make a list, I'm going to forget you. So use a list. You know what? Use the Acts pattern, which is simply this: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, bending a knee. How about C? Use meditation. Meditate on the Word, loved ones. How about praying the Word? That is, as if you got a favorite psalm or whatever the case may be, a favorite text, or maybe just where you're simply in your daily reading. How about praying? How about reading that in a prayerful manner? Use the Lord's Prayer. You know, many scholars believe, theologians believe that the Lord's Prayer was put in there when they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. He didn't use those words. He gave a skeleton around or an outline about how Christians should frame their prayers. How about praying intercession? Pray for somebody. We all know the needs out there. New centering prayer. This is a little mystical in a way, and it's simply like this. I want to challenge you today to go home sometime, go off to a quiet spot, and just try to clear your mind of all of your thoughts. Cindy told me once, well, that's easy for you to do because you don't have a lot going on there, but I found it to still be difficult. But in the end, centering prayer, clearing your mind of all thoughts, allows you then to begin to hear the small, still voice of the God of the universe. We begin to understand what God has in store for us. Number four, find ways to cultivate our spiritual growth is make a spiritual friend. We see Jesus institute this pattern of gathering around his friends and his loved ones that would help him out in his ministry. See, Jesus didn't do it alone. A spiritual friend is someone who helps you remain open to God, with one with whom you have a spiritual conversation, a spiritual connectedness with about things from God. And then finally, bringing this to a close, you just need to leave it. Just leave it. Therefore, Hebrews 6:1 says, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and move on into maturity. Learn these things. Grow from these things. Leave these things. And move forward in spiritual maturity. You know, there are some things right now, and someone here right now, with whom the Holy Spirit is calling to a holy life. You understand that, you know, all growth of the soul is from God, and you're prepared, you know, to ask him to do his faithful work in you. There may be some to whom the Lord is calling to do a simplifying work in your life, to have more time in the Word, to pep up your prayer time, to maybe empower you to seek out a spiritual friend. These things also come from the hand of God. And I want to say, don't try to accomplish these things on your own, but understand that you need a work of the Holy Spirit. And then, and only then, will you be able to keep in step with the Spirit that leads and that empowers you. And I pray that God's Word today has somehow reached you in a way that would help you draw your soul in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.